Morning, we're going to look at the scriptures to see what they say about the cup of blessing that we receive today together. So let's pray. Father, thank you that today is Communion Sunday and we have this opportunity to remember you. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to teach us today. Teach us and give us a deeper revelation and understanding of the reason you commanded us to receive communion. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. From our tenets of faith, it says this. We believe that communion is an ordinance of the church. An ordinance is simply that which has been commanded. Scripture tells us that as often as we eat the bread, which represents his body, and drink the cup, which represents his blood, we do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. We believe this ordinance to be largely symbolic in nature. There are denominations, Christians who believe that once you bless the cup and the bread, it actually becomes the blood of Jesus, and the bread actually becomes his body. Now, we believe that it is symbolic in nature, that it is blessed, and it symbolizes the blood of Jesus, and it symbolizes his body as we receive it. It doesn't actually become that. Does that make sense? If you have any further questions on that, you can always call me. But we received instructions for the church for communion, so let's read those in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 through 32 says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim that the Lord's death until he comes. Now, he doesn't say how many times to do that a year, but we have chosen to do it the last Sunday of each month. And so on the last Sunday, we receive communion as the body of Christ. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Jesus gave instructions for communion when he was with his disciples in Matthew 26, 26 through 28. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, you will hear the communion table called different things. You might hear it called the Lord's Supper because it commemorates the Passover meal Jesus ate with his disciples. Also, it's called Eucharist, the Eucharist, because the actual Greek word for giving thanks, to give thanks when Jesus blessed it, is Eucharist. And so it's because in it we thank God for Christ's work for us. And then communion, because through it we commune with God and with other believers. And so at River of Life, we've chosen to call it communion, because we're communing with God, communing with one another, remembering the finished work of the cross, the price that Jesus paid for us, and rejoicing that he did it for this body. The good news, the Lord's Supper is a visible representation of the good news of the death of Christ for our salvation. So every time we receive communion, and actually I believe every time we come together, we are so thankful for what Jesus Christ did for each one of us. But especially when we take of the cup and we eat the bread. 1 Corinthians 10:16-17 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all take of that one bread." So this reminds us that each one of us take communion from the same bread, the same cup. In life, we have different preferences for what kind of bread we like to eat, right? I've been fasting, so I haven't had bread. So we have different preferences of what kind of bread we're going to eat. But when we receive communion, the bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for each one of us. The cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood was shed for each one of us. And it is a cup of blessing. It is a cup of blessing when we receive this together. Let's go on and read the next scripture. 1 Corinthians 11:26. What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. So when we receive communion, this isn't something that should be familiar to us. This is something that we value and we put a high regard on every time we receive it. We just don't come to church just to receive communion. Amen? We commune with Christ all week long. Every day we commune with Him. And when we come in and actually partake, we don't want it to be familiar. We do it the last Sunday of the month. Some churches do it every week. If you want communion more often than the last Sunday of the month, the elders would be glad to serve you communion at another time. But when we receive it, we want to remember Christ and the finished work of the cross and the price that He paid for our great salvation, which has released to us a cup of blessing. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Well, we're going to take a look at what the remembrance is in Isaiah 53:4-5. It was a prophetic scripture that says this: "Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet He considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The judgment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed, or by His stripes we are healed." So there is a divine exchange that took place at the cross. Jesus Christ received our punishment so that we could be forgiven. The nature of that exchange is this: all the evil came upon Jesus that all the good might be made available to us. And that's a saying of Derek Prince. All the evil came upon Jesus that all the good might be made available to us. Forgiveness and healing. This is a cup of blessing. This is what is available to us. As we receive communion today, we want to remember this. The first exchange, the punishment for our peace, was upon Jesus. Jesus died, was tormented, so we could have peace. He took all of that on Him at the cross. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. He took our sins upon him that we could stand before God, that we could come to the Father. Only Jesus can make us righteous. Only Jesus. You can work as hard as you want to, but it is not going to make you righteous. Only Jesus Christ is the righteous one. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The result of being forgiven is that we have peace with God. Our peace comes when we know that we are in right standing with God. I'm forgiven because Jesus was forsaken. I'm accepted today because he was condemned. And when we receive communion, we want to remember these things. Take them into our heart. You see, as long as we have sin in our heart, we will not have peace with God. God will not make peace with sin. Come on, God will not make peace with sin. God will not compromise with sin. The message of mercy is that Jesus Christ dealt with sin on the cross. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus paid that penalty. He paid that price on the cross. He was punished so we could be forgiven. And the result is we have peace with God. Let's read on. The punishment of our sin was upon him so we can have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Once our sin issue is dealt with God's way. See, our sin issue has to be dealt with God's way. Then the peace of God can fully come into our life. But we approach God God's way. So we're so used to, in America, having our way. We decide how we're going to do things. Well, when we come to God, we must come his way. He doesn't compromise. All of us come the same way. And that is through Jesus Christ. Through the shed blood of Jesus. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. When we come to Jesus, we come through the blood. He made a way to the throne of grace for each one of us. So that in our time of need, our time of trial, our time of test, we can come before the throne of grace. He demonstrated his grace and his mercy for us upon the cross. And he settled the account once and for all. Tell your neighbor, it is settled. It is settled. Don't let the enemy torment you. Your account has been settled because of the finished work of the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you paid it all. Colossians 1:19-20. Let's read it together. For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things upon the earth or things in the heavens. Through the blood of the cross, all the issues have been settled, whether it's in heaven or it's upon the earth. Jesus Christ paid the price that we could never pay. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And what I love about the Lord is he continues to do that over and over in your life. He does for you what you cannot do for yourself. Because he loves you. He accepts you. He receives you. You're a treasure. He waits for the precious fruit of the earth to be manifested. He's waiting for the sons of God to be manifested. He has an investment in you. Tell your neighbor, he's got an investment in you. He's invested in you. Now, when you invest something, you watch over your investment. You want to make sure that everything is going okay with that investment. Jesus has invested in us, and he is watching over us because he waits for the precious fruit of the earth. And the earth is groaning for the sons of God to be manifested. How, can we give the Lord a shout of praise? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Manifest yourself through us. Let's go on. Colossians 1, 21 through 23 says, "And you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish, unreprovable before him. If so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister." So you see, at one time we were alienated, we were enemies, and there were evil works going on in our mind. Evil works in our mind. But Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, has reconciled us into the body. And so it's so good just to remind the devil when he starts trying to torment you and sending self-condemnation and false guilt your way, that Jesus paid it all. He has paid the price for the evil works that try to come into my mind. He paid a price so that my mind can be renewed. By the Spirit of the living God and by his word, my mind is renewed. I don't belong to the devil anymore. Yeah, he doesn't have a say anymore. And that's what we need to remind him. You don't have a say. So I take this thought captive that's trying to exalt itself above the will of God for my life. And I cast it out in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I receive God's forgiveness. I'm forgiven. Because he was forsaken. I'm accepted because he was condemned. Let that get into your spirit. Let it make you strong. We want to be strong in the Lord. What Jesus Christ did for us could only he could pay the price as the perfect Lamb of God. And be sacrificed upon the cross for us to achieve forgiveness, for us to be brought back to him. We are brought back through the redemption. Let's read. We can be totally forgiven and totally delivered. Let's say it together. We can be totally forgiven and totally delivered. Ephesians 1:7, read it with me. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. It is the riches of God's grace that we have redemption through the blood. Do you get that? And forgiveness of sins. And God doesn't just give you a little time. He pours it out on you. That word lavish means he just pours it out. He gives you way more than what you need because he's a God that loves to bless his children. He's a good, good father. A good father. He lavishes His grace and mercy on us. When we, He knows we're trying to live right. Because He knows our hearts. Now, if you're willfully sinning, you might as well forget it. Because you're not going to get that. God will turn His head. But if you are trying to live for the Lord and you stumble, you fall, you know when you do, because your heart, the Holy Spirit goes, ooh. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. That's when we ask the Lord to forgive us. And you know what? He forgives us. He begins to lavish us with His mercy. It's okay. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. Let's get back up. Let's keep moving. I love you. I love you. I'm for you. I am not against you. He's not a heavenly father that's waiting to punish you. Although He will punish sinners. All of us have an opportunity to turn our hearts to the Lord. He's not willing that any should perish, but all will come to repentance and receive eternal life. He's an amazing God. He's an amazing God. He's amazing. He's amazing. How does He put up with all of us? Ask your neighbor, how does He put up with you? Don't you wonder sometimes? Oh. Paul said in Romans 7:14 that he said this, I am carnal and sold under sin. And what he was talking about was Jesus Christ had bought him back. Jesus Christ paid the ransom for him. He was relating to the Roman custom that when a person was sold as a slave, they were to stand on a block out in the marketplace, and from behind them, there was a spear that was held over their head, and then you would know that this person was there to be sold as a slave by their master. Paul said, I am carnal and sold under sin. In other words, the spear of sin was stretched out over his head and he had no options and he was there for sale. And when a person bought a slave from the slave block, it was up to the master to decide what that slave would do. He may have used that slave as a prostitute. He may have used that slave as a worker out in the field. You see, the slave had no choice. So when the enemy's spear is stretched over you, when the sin is stretched over you, and you are under sin, you have no choice. People do terrible, terrible crimes. They are horribly violent. And you've probably said, how could they do that? But they can do that because Satan owns them. They're in sin. And so they're going to act like they're in sin. And the deeper they get in, the more violent they become. And often, people who are not violent at all of a sudden, they kill someone or blow up a house, and people are like, I can't believe they did that. But all the time, something was going on in their heart. You see, Jesus wants to redeem us. He wants to buy us back. If you're here today and you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you, today is the day. Get out from underneath the devil's control. We can't serve two masters. We've got to serve one or the other. We make our choice. The Lord gave us a free will, right? And we can decide. We can decide. He didn't want us to be a bunch of robots walking around that He controlled. No, He gave us a free will. And so we can decide. choose you this day, who will you serve? Who will you serve? Who will you serve? We cannot walk out of the slave market unless we believe Jesus Christ is Lord. That we believe that He is the Son of God. We believe that He was crucified, buried, resurrected, and that He sits at the right hand of the Father. You know, when He went up into the heavenlies, He sprinkled His blood on the mercy seat. And His blood still cries out mercy for every person. Every person He's crying out for. So Jesus was punished with the punishment that was due us. Can you say that with me? Jesus was punished with the punishment that was due us. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Let's say that, but let's change us into I. Jesus was punished with the punishment that was due, to me. Jesus was punished that I might be forgiven. There is a divine exchange that took place at the cross. I'm going to read Isaiah once again. Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. Just get that picture. And by His wounds, we are healed. So we discover through the finished work of the cross what Jesus Christ has done for us. And the question is not, does God want to heal me? And I've heard many people ask this question. But the question is, how can I receive the healing that God has already provided for me? How can I receive the healing that God has already provided for me? Well, you see, we have faith in the finished work of the cross. We receive forgiveness, and most of the time people are open to receive the forgiveness, but the healing that God provided for us is at the cross. He was wounded so we would be healed. He took on the stripes. They beat Him. He bled for us. That we receive that healing. When we partake of the cup that symbolizes His blood that was shed, and we partake of the bread that symbolizes His body, we're taking in the healing that God has provided for us. In the Hebrew, it says we are healed, but in the Hebrew, it says it was healed for us. It was healed for us. The Bible never puts healing in the future. We are healed. We can obtain that. The whole basis of it is to have an understanding of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He paid the price that we would be healed. And when Jesus was on this earth, Matthew 8:16-17, the scripture says, when evening came, people brought to Him many who were possessed by demons. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all those who were sick. This was to fulfill what was declared by the prophet Isaiah when he said, It was He who took our illnesses away and removed our diseases. So there is an application for us physically and an application for us spiritually. And if you notice, there is no distinction between healing and casting out devils in the scripture. Jesus, that's the good news of the gospel. You don't have to be tormented with demons anymore. Turn your eyes to Jesus because He's the answer. And you have to look away from yourself. We're all pretty self-centered. Don't want to step on anybody's toes, but let's be real. We're all pretty self-centered. But we have to look away from that. Because the emphasis is on Him. The emphasis is on the finished work of the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 through 25. Let's read that together. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, as far as God is concerned, it's already done, and healing is a part of our salvation. And we have a great shepherd that oversees our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. If you're struggling with anxiety, if you're struggling with habits, God oversees our souls. He knows what's going on. He knows the struggle. Ask Him for help. Get in His Word. His Word is the change agent that changes our life. Get into the Word, and the Lord will set you free. He will set you free. He will give you a peace that passes understanding. A few months ago, Vicki Castleman shared her testimony. And she's been in our church for many, many years and really struggled with anxiety. And, you know, it's been a journey for her, but she stayed in the Word. She'd come in to see me. She'd have her scriptures all written out on her cards, and she would keep those. And when she felt anxiety coming on, she would begin to read her scriptures, and she would begin to pray. And do you know what God did for her? Coming down the road, if you heard her testimony a few months ago, she said, I have peace. I don't know how it happened, but God has given me peace. Well, it was a journey. You see, in America, we want everything fast and fun and easy and do it quick, God. No, it's a journey. For her, it was almost a 20-year journey to get to that place where she has peace with herself, peace with God, and peace with her parents. Hallelujah. She's back there waving her hand. That's right. She's thankful. She's thankful. It's terrible to live with anxiety. God has given her peace, and God will give you peace. He will make you well. He will make you well. That word saved, we get salvation from, is the word sozo. It means to make well. You know, and God's concerned with the whole body, soul, and spirit, not just one, not just one. Let's read just a few more scriptures before we get ready to receive communion. And so, Tricia, if you would like to, we'll wait just a few minutes, okay? The children are going to come back in with us. We like to receive communion as a family, so we're going to have the children come back in. But Acts 4, 8 through 10 says, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made well? Be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Now, he was talking about the man, the lame man that was lame by the gate. And him and John came through the gate and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. They didn't pray a long prayer. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And so the religious leaders were upset. You know, this guy had been lame from birth. He was born that way. And he got up and started to walk, and they were upset about that. Now think about that. Is that not how religious people act sometimes? God does something miraculous for you, and they're just like, find something wrong with it, right? But that's what Peter was talking about. And he said, salvation produced his wholeness. And if you read on in that chapter, it'll tell you that there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. So there's no other name given whereby we must be made well. We're made well. Tell your neighbor, God's making you well. God's making you well. Hebrews 2, 3 through 4 says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now it's interesting, there are people who refuse salvation. They actually refuse the gift of being made well. My. But he's talking about the people who neglect salvation. It's different to refuse and to neglect, right? We all know when we neglect something, we just kind of keep pushing it over to the side. We ignore it. I looked that up in the Greek to see what the Greek word for neglect is, and it means to be careless of, to make light of, to be negligent, or to give no regard to. So we value our salvation. We value our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are thankful that we are called disciples of Jesus Christ. We are followers of Jesus Christ. When you're a disciple, you are following him. We're not ashamed of the gospel. You see, we are the salt and light of the world. We are preserving this nation. The Christians are the preservative that is keeping this nation from totally going under. Come on, you're the salt. We're the salt. We're the light. We're so thankful that we're salt and light. We're thankful that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. We're not going to neglect this salvation. We're not going to be careless with it or negligent with it. But we will loudly let the church live loud. Yes. The world is always trying to shut you up. Always trying to shut you up. But we have a mandate from the Lord to live loud, to let our light shine, to be the salt of the earth. Let's go on. And you can call the children now, Tricia. The scripture says this. Christ is our Passover lamb, and he's been sacrificed. So even as the Lord passed over the Israelites, do you remember? Because they put the blood of the lamb on their doors, he passed over them and save them from physical death. So Christ, his sacrifice, saves us from eternal destruction. We have eternal life. Tell your neighbor, you have eternal life. Our last scripture, and this is very important, because before we receive communion, we are always to examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 28, it says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So we ask the question, who is really worthy to partake of the Lord's table? And the answer would be, it's not about coming because we think we're worthy, but what makes us worthy is that we're willing to examine ourselves. And this is such a revelation, because growing up, we only received communion once a year. And there would be people that would not come up and take communion. And they had a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they felt condemned and couldn't come up and do it. But you see, this scripture is not to condemn you. The scripture is simply God's mercy and grace to us that's saying, examine yourself. Take a look at your life. You know, discern your own self. Repent of your own sins. And please come and take of my table. I paid a great price for you. I've invested my life in you, that you could walk in freedom, that you could walk in liberty, that you could live in my grace today. Jesus paid that price for us. He paid it. So we are worthy because we are willing to examine ourselves before the Lord. Jesus gave his life for our sins that we might be forgiven. He said, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The whole reason we come and take it is to be forgiven. It's a symbol that we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe what he did for us, and we appreciate this great salvation that he's given to us. We appreciate that we can come today and know that we are forgiven because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Communion equals sharing or participating. We remember his death when we take communion, and we also experience him active and present in our midst. Jesus is here. You know, whenever you talk about the blood, Jesus is here. His Holy Spirit is here. He wants us to receive forgiveness and healing today as we receive the cup.